Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Awesome to have you here this morning. And I'm just going to find the right place to stand. So today we're going to continue on in our Lord's Prayer series. And I just wanted to begin by saying that a few sermons ago, Alan said something that just absolutely stunned me. And I do a lot of thinking, and sometimes you might even see me on my phone and stuff while I'm listening to sermons, and maybe I'll research something, and I love to think about stuff. But Alan said this thing that just stopped me right in my tracks. And he said something so scandalous and so outrageous that I've literally thought about it every day since then. And what he said was he said that each line of the Lord's Prayer is written in the imperative. See, you can see how scandalous that is. And he explained what it meant. He said that the imperative means that each line of the Lord's Prayer is written as a command. And he then said that the imperative was never, ever, ever used in the ancient world to address a superior. Yet here is Jesus telling us to pray this way to his Father and to our Father, the Lord God Almighty. Now you can see how that's some scandalous stuff. My heart's kind of pounding. But Alan went on to say, you know, he maybe wimped out a little bit. He said that it's not as maybe not as scandalous as it appears, because children talk to their parents that way. You know, you might say to your parent, "Help me," or "Mom, I need a sandwich," or something like that. And the truth is, that's one option, but it really didn't settle it for me. I just kept right on thinking about it. And today I want to tell you another option that I think makes sense. And just in case you think that I'm talking behind Alan's back as he's away, well, that's kind of true. No, it's not. No, I already told him about it, and he said, go ahead. So it's all good. And I want to tell you that I think it makes sense for Jesus to say that when we pray this particular prayer, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, again, let me just say it again, okay, so nobody gets confused here. When we pray this prayer, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are actually invited to speak to God as a servant, not as a superior, but as the one serving us. And what's going to happen here is my whole sermon is going to revolve around explaining this point. Because it seems to me that when we hear this, what's at issue is our idea of holiness. And therefore, what it means for God to be the God that he is. So today we move into the section that I get called Hallowed Be Thy Name. And if you've been around for a couple of weeks, this isn't going to surprise you, this section at all, because is Janet here? Janet, are you here? No, okay, maybe Janet isn't here. That's fine. But Janet did a communion talk recently, and she basically explained this, so I'm just going to reiterate what she said. And what she said is the word hallowed, it means holy. And I think the simplest but most profound way to understand holiness is to hear it as the word different. So holiness means that which is utterly different. Maybe even scandalously different. But, you know, we won't get too far ahead of ourselves here. The second word you have to understand here is just simply the word name. Hallowed be thy name. A name in the ancient world, again, Janet said this, it means character, okay? Your name is your character, the thing that defines you. And Janet said it's almost like your name's a story, okay? So your name tells who you are. So to bring that together, simply put, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, he's teaching us to pray, God, show how your character is utterly different. Okay? Different from anything this world has ever seen. Different from any other God that's ever been conceived of. Lord, show us your different kind of character on earth as it's understood in heaven. So in order to do this, I'm going to be really clear today, okay? And I'm going to tell you three stories. And these three stories are going to reveal God's holiness, his totally different kind of character. Number one, I'm going to tell you a story about a king with a heart like God's. a Messiah who is the Son of God, and a prayer performed by the Old Testament priests, which will show you the posture of God himself. Okay, but before I do that, I'm going to climb to the top of this scaffold. Okay, and the reason why I'm doing this is I'm doing it so that you will understand what defines greatness in the ancient world. So you can understand what makes a God great, and you can understand also that this is the kind of thing that people pattern their lives after, okay? Because you always pattern your life after what the gods are like. And you can see here that I'm kind of shaky because I'm terrified of heights. So I really didn't even sleep last night. I was so scared about doing this, but I've done it once so far, so we'll see. Also, I'm getting old. You should have seen me when I was young. I was much more athletic. Okay, so I'm up here. See, look, that felt safe, right? Okay, so really what holiness is about, we're talking about this difference, but you got to understand that God says, be holy because I am holy, right? Because that's what holiness is about. It's about what you pattern your life after. Because the fact is, we will live out the holiness that we believe in. I wonder what you believe. Okay, so now that I'm up here, you tell me now what defines greatness in the ancient world. What's that?
Strength.
Strength? Yeah, that's a huge part of it. What else?
Superiority.
Boom, there you go. It's height, might, power, all of these things, okay? It meant being high and lofty, among, like way higher, way loftier, far above common folks like you, right? That's where I am right now. But, so this is what it meant to be a god. It's also what it meant to be a king. Because remember, we live out the holiness that we believe in. So what made a god different was their lofty status, enormous power. And again, this is the same thing that made a king. It didn't escape the common folks either, okay? So it wasn't just kings that thought this way. Common folks thought this way too, because let's say you had kids, as many of you do, and let's say they're in kindergarten. You'd get a book like this. This is literally what one of the books said in the ancient world. What is a god? That which is powerful. What is a king? That which is like a god. Okay? So that's literally what they would have read. That's like Roman Dick and Jane. Okay? The most basic thing you need to know about the world. Okay, so power, might, and height. These are the qualities sought out in the ancient world. Okay, now things start. So I'm going to tell you three stories. And what I want you to think about as I tell these stories is what qualities are displayed. Okay, what theme runs through? Because it's that line that runs through all these stories that's my main point. If you've heard me speak before, I'm never good at explaining my main points succinctly. So you just got to figure it out for yourselves, okay? So this line that runs through these stories, it's going to reveal holiness. It'll reveal God's different kind of character. And in the end, I'll do the job for you. I'll tie it right back into the Lord's Prayer and the scandal of God being the one serving us. Okay? So Jen, if you can put my photo up here, just real quick here. I just want to take a moment to show my photo of David. Okay? And let's turn to the text here. So the first story is 2 Samuel 6. Verses 14 to 23. And this is the well-known story of David dancing naked before the ark of the Lord. And you know, technically David wasn't actually naked at all. But also, we get caught up on that, but it's not the most important point. The most important point, and really what the story is about, is it's the response of his wife, Michal. And I've researched to figure out how to say that, and I have no idea. So that's what I went with. And so it's Michal's response. She's the daughter of Saul. And what happens with her? Because that's the clincher. Okay, so I'm going to briefly read the story, and I want you to listen closely and hear what is Michal's response. And here's the text. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Now when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Well, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. You see, you can't really overstate the amount of disgust that is in Michal's voice in this story. The question is, why on earth is she so upset? Okay, Jen, can you go back to the picture? Now, classically, you know, this artist thought the reason why Michal's so upset is because David's rear end's sticking out, you know. And if you look closely, you can actually see the servant girls in the background and they're like giggling and stuff. And it really then becomes a story about sexuality. The truth is, that is the furthest thing from the point of this story. Okay, so really, this horrifically mangles the story. The reason why she's so upset is this. Okay, this is just from a basic commentary. David's offense in the eyes of Michal was not his dancing, but his divesting himself of his royal robes and appearing before his subjects clad in the dress of an inferior class. You see, the linen ephod was something that the priests wore, and the Levites were to occupy a humble social position. And what the writer says is Michal's response is proof that this is the case in that day. So you see, the language she uses is that of a woman absolutely frustrated and furious. Because after reminding David of his high office, you see this high, lofty office here, as king of Israel, she reproaches him for appearing on a grand public occasion without the upper and becoming robe which he is to enwrap himself in. And the sickest part is he did this before the female slaves of his own servants with no more self-respect than that shown by one of the vain fellows. And this is really interesting. The word vain that she uses is from the word raka. And raka is what Jesus says. If you speak raka to someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell, Matthew 5:22. And this word means empty, void of virtue, void of reputation, and void of worldly means. So the Hebrews, when expressing the greatest possible contempt for another human being, they called them an empty. No word could better convey the meaning of thorough and utter worthlessness. You see, Michal is furious that David would make himself low. She's saying, you're making yourself a worthless nothing. Because the reason why is because she carries the same name. Right? This is his wife. She bears that name too. And he's dragging the name through the mud. Now, let me ask you this. Some of you, I'm sure, know this story. Maybe this part hasn't stood out to you. But what's David's response to her? He offers a rebuttal. Do you remember? Okay, I'm just going to read it out. This is what he says. Just listen to how striking this is. I am willing to shame and humiliate myself even more than this. But with the slave girls whom you mentioned, let me be distinguished. You see, it isn't that David is saying, well, the slave girls thought I looked really good, you know, half naked. That's what people sometimes think. But what he's saying is, listen, you might think that I've become nothing, but I've become equal with them. And so the slave girls will love me, right? So David didn't think of himself as high above others. You see, David broke the fundamental rules of greatness. He was so utterly different than any other king that instead of ascending, he actually descended in his life. Though a king, he was a king, David did not think of himself as more than just a nobody. It didn't offend his pride to be seen by the great ones as utterly worthless. And in so doing, he actually made himself one with the lowliest. So this is David, a man with a heart like God's. And he lived out the holiness that he believed in. And so he went low because he knew what made his God so utterly different than anything that they had ever seen before. And, you know, as I get down from here and try not to crash, I wonder what you believe. I wonder what you believe the difference. I wonder what you believe is the difference about your God. So, I'm going to move to my next story here. And for this next story, we're going to look at the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Those lights are really hot when you're up there. So, now there's something you need to know as we go into this story. And I want you to keep in mind that everything that Jesus says, this is what Jesus says about what he says. Okay, he says everything that he does, and everything that he says, he's doing it because that's what he sees the Father doing. That's what he saw the Father doing. And that's what he hears the Father saying. That's what he heard the Father saying. Okay, so whatever we see Jesus doing, whatever we see or hear Jesus saying, we know that that's what the Father says and that that's what the Father does. And so in seeing Jesus, we see the Father. You remember Philip once asked, just show us the Father. I said, Philip, you've already seen the Father, right? You've seen me. So in seeing Jesus, we see God the Father. Got it? Okay. I can see all your faces. So you can nod from when I'm up here, right? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a condensed version of John chapter 13. Okay. Just the main points here. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And just listen to this beautiful line here. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He has all power, and now he's going to show what power looks like. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. So we got to pause here for a moment and ask the question, why is Peter so resistant to letting Jesus wash his feet? Now, I'm asking you the question, so you can go ahead and answer this part. Okay, why is he so resistant? Yes? Brilliant. That is absolutely brilliant. You see that? The reason why he's so upset is exactly what Olivia said, because he sees him as the Lord of all. And what Jesus is doing is he's actually placing himself beneath Peter. And Peter can't tolerate such a thing because Jesus is placing himself in the posture of a slave. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, surely Jesus didn't mean to do that, right? Or did he? You can see, look at this painting here. This is an awesome painting. You can see in the very background there at the table, a guy with his hands on his head. You see that? Well, he's losing his mind thinking, what is going on? And then look at Peter's face. How happy does he look? He is extremely upset. Okay? This is highly, incredibly offensive to Peter and his sensibilities. Now, I want to ask you one more question here as you look at this. And you think about this story. What did Jesus reply to Peter? Do you remember what he says here?
If you'll let me wash your feet, you can have no part.
That's exactly what he says. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I want to tell you that this is absolutely scandalous. Okay? Because the point is, Jesus won't back down. Or maybe to put it more accurately in this scenario, is he simply just won't stand up. Okay, he bows low before Peter. And essentially what he's saying to Peter is, listen, if you can't handle a Messiah who would place himself beneath you, then you can't follow a Messiah like me. You see, Jesus is showing us what he always saw his Father do. He always saw his Father get down real low and serve. Because from all eternity, from before time began, Jesus had watched his servant Father. His Father, who is wholly different, completely and utterly different than this world's ever seen. And so, like David, Jesus goes low, scandalously low, because Jesus lived out the holiness that he believed in. So he went down. And the question is, I wonder what you believe. I wonder what you believe makes God different. And the last story I have here is the story of what they call Aaron's blessing in Numbers chapter 6. It's a very, very familiar blessing. And this is a blessing given by God to be performed by Aaron and his sons. Okay, they're the priestly class of Israel. And I want you to take note that when this particular blessing is performed, that God says, when you do this, you'll put my name on the people of Israel. And of course, we all know what that means because we talked about it at the beginning and what name means in the ancient world. That your name is your character. It's what makes you you. So God is saying that when you perform the blessing this way, the every little bit of this is going to reveal the character of God. All Israel will know who God is. You'll see him clearly. And I'm just going to read it out to you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, not so much about this blessing stands out straight away, okay? But if you remember, when we went through Revelation, Alan said that he pulled a lot of stuff from Daryl Johnson. And some people are going through that book, 57 Words That Changed the World, and it's a Daryl Johnson book. And at one time, I was lucky enough to get to email back and forth with Daryl. And this is what he says about Aaron's blessing, okay? He says, listen, you need to understand that when you do this blessing, it's supposed to be spoken from the knees while looking up. And there's two clues here. Because number one, in Hebrew, the word to bless means to bow down before someone, to get real low in order to place oneself at the disposal of another. And Daryl says this, listen, everybody gets that when we're blessing God. But it's also true when God blesses us, getting real low to be at our disposal. Second, lift up his countenance suggests that he is down low before us, and then he lifts up his face to look up at us and shows what kind of God he is. You see, do you hear what Daryl's saying here? Daryl's saying that when the priests of Israel performed this blessing, they were showing God's name, they were revealing his character. They were showing the servant posture of God. So the priests were to get down on their knees, to get down real low, and to look up at the people so they could get a picture of who God really is. Because he is the servant God. And folks, I want to tell you that God is holy. He is utterly different than anyone would ever anticipate. And for far too long, the way that we've done holiness has brought about this holier-than-thou attitude where people look down on others. Because the truth is, we always live out the holiness that we believe in. What do you believe? Because I believe it is extremely difficult to look down on someone when you're on your knees ready to bless them. I believe that this is the essence of holiness. It's not the Pharisaic pride that says, I'm glad I'm better than so-and-so, and climbs up far above them. You see, it is the astonishing humility of a God who says, be bold. When you pray, speak to me in imperatives. Command me. Talk to me as a servant, because I want to answer this prayer. And I want to show you a way that gives you courage to actually pray it. And I want to give you so much passion that you're driven to demand that this prayer actually comes true. And you know, never again then will we need to say, well, who are we to talk to God? Who are we to ask anything of God, let alone tell him what to do? Because this is what happens in the Lord's Prayer, that God Almighty gets down low. He gets real low, and he gets all the way down. He gets right down beneath us, and he asks, listen,
Would this help? If I get this low, will you understand that I want to serve you in this? Listen, I want to be your father. Be bold. Tell me you want me to. I want you to know my different kind of character. I'm ready to show you. Go ahead. Demand to see it. Because I love it when you get passionate. I want for this world to be completely flooded with the life of heaven so that my will to bless you, that you see it around every corner. Just tell me. Tell me you want this today. I want to meet your daily needs. I don't want you to have to look anywhere else anymore. I don't want you to have to look anywhere else to fill them. Just tell me to do it. I'm here. I'm ready. I want to forgive you. I want to transform you into a forgiver. Do you want that too? Then let's not wait for tomorrow, because I am already down. I'm ready to serve you in this. You tell me, and we can start right now. I want to deliver you from evil. I want you to get so sick of evil that you won't let me off the hook until you are delivered from it. Call out to me. Tell me you can't take it anymore. All I need is the word. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm with you. I'm for you. I know every single thing that you need. It's all available. Be bold. Be courageous. Just pray. Pray and know that I will answer. Because he is holy, because he's hallowed, because he's absolutely, completely different than any God that's ever been seen or known, this God actually comes to serve us. You see, it's not beneath a God like this to go low. He is the holy servant God. See, this Thanksgiving, I want to give thanks for who God really is. And so that we could hallow his name to the whole world, that we would show them a God who is utterly and completely different than anything they've ever seen before. So that when you talk to an atheist person, a person who's never met God, they say, oh, I want nothing to do with God. I've heard about it. I don't want anything like that. You can say, you've never, ever heard of a God like this. And tomorrow, when you wake up and you crawl out of bed and you stretch, then I want you to imagine God bowed down low. And he's asking you, listen, what are we going to do today? And pray the Lord's Prayer, because this is the prayer he loves to answer. This is the prayer he always answers, because he's waiting. So go ahead and be bold and give thanks to God that he is still a servant today. Amen. I just want to read this last quote for you. I found this in some commentary online accidentally, which I took as a blessing from God, you know. Anyway, this has got to be one of the best quotes I've ever read. I'm going to read it out for you. The highest authority means the lowliest service. The purpose of power is always blessing. The very sign and mark of dignity is to stoop. That whoever wrote this is just brilliant. I'm going to read that one again. The very sign and mark of dignity in the kingdom is to stoop. And the crown of the universe is worn by him who is the servant of all. God, I just want to give you thanks, because there's no God like you. Who could conceive of such a God? Even when it offends our sensibilities, you continue to be God. You continue to be wholly different and to shock us and to transform our lives, to be people who, even in the face of our enemies, we get down on our knees and say, how can I bless you? Because my God
is different than any God that's ever been seen. And God, I pray that we would be bold and demand that your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. Because this is not your greatest need, God. It's ours. It's ours. God, I pray that we would never give you a day of rest until this whole world is permeated with your kingdom. Because if this is true, God, this means that the amount of heaven that has permeated earth is the amount that we ask for. I pray that we'll learn to ask. Amen.